It's amazing that many sincere believers in Jesus Christ fail to see the distinctions of the different ministries that are recorded in the Bible, and especially that portion of the Bible most of us know and refer to as the New Testament. For instance, John the Baptist had a ministry. So did the 12 apostles. Saul of Tarsus, who became known as the Apostle Paul, had one. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, in his time on earth, had a very specific ministry. Since he told us what it was, there couldn't possibly be reason for doubting or disputing it, although it seems that ministers and well-meaning people by the thousands invariably do so. Jesus himself said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. The Gospel of John reads, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not," John 1:11. Paul wrote, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers," in Romans 15:8. Now, since we know that the fathers in the context obviously refer to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that the circumcision refers to those who were under the law of Moses, given to the nation of Israel, when the Lord called unto Moses out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel," Exodus 19:3. There should be no doubt that the ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth was to Israel and Israel alone. The same is also true for the ministry of the 12 apostles. Read the instructions given to them by the Lord. "These 12 Jesus sent forth, and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. Moving forward to the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven shed forth this which you now see and hear, Acts 2:33, who was doing the seeing and hearing? The answer is in the book. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven," Acts 2:5. They had come there for the annual day of Pentecost, a Jewish holy day, as in the book of Leviticus. Who did Peter address when he, standing up with the 11, making a total of 12, lifted up his voice? Answer, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem," those Jews from every nation under heaven, "be this known unto you, and hearken to my words," Acts 2:14. "You men of Israel, hear these words," Acts 2:22. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly," Acts 2:36. Who was Peter preaching to in the book of Acts? Jews, Jews, Jews. There was not a Gentile in the crowd. How can we know this? "And he," Peter, "said unto them, Ye know how that it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company with or come to one of another nation," in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. That's long after the events recorded in Acts chapter 2. No Gentiles were there at the day of Pentecost, and if one by chance had been there, the Jews would have baptized, they would have washed, before they ate lunch, for fear that they'd brush shoulders with one, according to Mark chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Now, it's obvious that the apostles were instructed by the Lord to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them, as in the so-called Great Commission of Matthew 28 and Mark 16. But it's also obvious that they had specific instructions as to how this was to be done. The Lord had said, "The children must first be fed, and it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." Now, in the context of Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 through 28, it's obvious that the children are the nation of Israel, the bread is the gospel of the kingdom, and the dogs are the Gentiles. So, the idea was that the gospel of the kingdom was to be preached first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then and only then to the rest of the world. Peter, at Pentecost, was offering the bread to the children, but they refused it. So, only the little flock received Christ as their Messiah, and the rest died in their sins because of unbelief. So, it's clear now what the Lord meant in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, when he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In the kingdom of heaven parable you find in Matthew chapter 21, the Lord clearly warns the leaders of the nation of Israel that the kingdom would be taken from them. Matthew 21, verse 43, "Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." So in his earthly ministry, his ministry to the circumcision, the Lord was forming a church, which is also a nation, which is also a priesthood. This is plain from such passages as Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6, "But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves." When the nation of Israel, as a whole, rejected the Messiah and his kingdom, the offer of national repentance to Israel was withdrawn, and the restoring of the kingdom again to Israel, as in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, was put on hold. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who once again preaches a murder indictment against Israel, as Peter had done earlier, is stoned to death, and the little flock is scattered. When Peter writes to them, notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What Peter said here is almost a carbon copy of what Moses said to the children of Israel in Exodus. Exodus 19, verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So what you have here is a group of people called the little flock who have been begotten again unto a lively hope, 1 Peter 1 and 3. Peter says they are being born again in 1 Peter 1, 23 by the word of God. Israel was begotten of God, as in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, and called the Son of God. "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." But the gospel of the kingdom, ground to a halt, was shut down and is not for today. So the born-again nation of Israel in the millennium will be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests whose job is to show forth the praises of God among the Gentiles. Remember that when the Lord had told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 7, that ye, the whole house of Israel, must be born again, he rebuked Nicodemus for being a master of Israel and not knowing these things. The phrase "born again" in John chapter 3, verse 7, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, refers to the little flock, the remnant, the born-again nation of Israel, and not to the church, the body of Christ. The church is not born again, but is a new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2 and 10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God is forming a new creation, a new species in the age in which we live, not the born-again nation of Israel, but a new creation, something that was hid in God before the foundation of the world, not announced in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and not told to Peter, James, and John, but by an unscheduled appearance and by revelation to the Apostle Paul. One of the great faults with the world's religious system today is that by anticipating revelation, the result winds up being a one-pot meal of Scripture, and you find one group believing this, another that, and still another practicing the other. We must clearly understand that while all of the Bible is written for us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, as in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It does not follow that all of the Bible is written unto us. The Apostle Paul plainly says that he, and he alone, is the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul says in Romans 11:13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, since I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Paul asks the question in Romans 10:14, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" He answers his own question. He says he's both the preacher and the apostle to the Gentiles in 1 Timothy 2 and 7. And in 2 Timothy 1 and 10, he says concerning the gospel that I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So we could say then that a stewardship of the gospel was given to Paul. Actually, Paul says that a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me in 1 Corinthians 9:17. The word for stewardship and the word for dispensation is the same. Jesus Christ used the word three times in Luke chapter 16 at verse 2, 3, and 4. In those verses, we read the word stewardship. Paul uses the word four times in a King James Bible, and in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, he writes, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word." If you heard a Greek say the word, it would sound similar to the English word economy. And that's just the meaning you find when you look it up in the Strong's Concordance. It says that a dispensation means an administration or an economy. God changed the administration, the administrator, and the message. Instead of the gospel of the kingdom, Paul preaches the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, "I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received." The message of Paul is that Christ died for our sins, all of them, having forgiven you all trespasses, Colossians 2:13. Paul's message is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The reason God will not hold sin to our account, those of us who trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, is that God put our sins to the account of Christ, and he paid the debt for them. The wages of sin is death, and Christ died for our sins. And since all of our sins were on him when he died, the resurrection of Christ is the proof that our sins are forgiven. All of them. So here's the deal. Would you rather imagine yourself, I say imagine because you can't be in this age, would you rather imagine yourself as a water-baptized Pentecostal kingdom believer, sell all that you own and lay it at the apostles' feet, take no thought for what you'll eat or drink or wear, love not your life unto death, endure unto the end, go through the tribulation, resist the mark of the beast and the coming Antichrist, and die a martyr's death if necessary, and at the same time be very careful to bless the remnant of Israel, furnish them with food when they're hungry, clothes when they're naked, visit them when they're sick or in prison, while at the same time finding food to eat for yourself, since you can't buy and sell, so that you could be one of the sheep in Matthew chapter 25, verse 32, and be allowed to enter the kingdom? For the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." Or would you rather trust in the Lord and what He's done for you? Christ died for your sins so that you might have eternal life in heaven, be delivered from this world to spend eternity with the Lord. You see, the gospel of the kingdom, the so-called Great Commission of Matthew 28 and Mark 16, is about an earthly promise to God's earthly people. Peter preached the gospel of the kingdom and taught people to hope to the end for salvation at the second coming of Christ, a tribulation message. But for you, that's not your hope. God revealed a mystery to the Apostle Paul about God's heavenly purpose and His heavenly people called the church, the body of Christ. Yours is a heavenly hope, not earthly. You're not supposed to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," in earth, because you're not looking for the kingdom to come at the second coming of Christ. Your hope is the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the dead in Christ, and the catching out of those who are living when Jesus Christ comes. Your salvation is complete in Christ. Christ is our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. We who trust in Christ are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, have already received the atonement, Romans 5:11, and are already partakers of the heavenly calling, blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus and sealed until the time we leave this world. Jesus Christ did the work. He endured unto the end for us. So, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Titus 3 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So we don't work at all, but trust completely in the Lord for salvation. Romans 4 and 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul said, "I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." So it was Paul who received the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, not Peter. Peter had a different message for a different group of people. Peter was a minister of the circumcision with the gospel of the circumcision, as in Galatians 2 and 7. That message is about the restoration of the kingdom again to the nation of Israel, and about Israel being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Peter's hope and calling and promise is earthly. He hopes to sit on one of the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennium. But that hope and that promise is not for us. We look for the Lord from heaven who will change our vile body and make it like unto His glorious body and take us out of this world. Salvation for you today is not the same as it was back there and will be again during the tribulation. Salvation today is based on the finished work of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If there's any boasting to be done today, it's about what the Lord has done, not us. Depend on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in it. Trust in it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.